Well, we're continuing our series on living the Spirit-filled life, and we're going to take another step in that series tonight. And I'm assuming that David said he's recording, so if the others are not here because of the weather, then they can catch up on step by step. And I say step because we want to lay precept upon precept. And I don't think I'll be saying anything new to the long-term seasoned Christians, but we need to lay precept upon precept. I think that the Holy Spirit is just an absolutely wonderful topic to talk about. I really do. It's got such a vast scope of so many things that are involved with the Holy Spirit. There's so many details. It's when you start to study into it, it's hard to sort it out. But there also can be varied points of view on that, and even points of view to the point of division amongst the body. So my assigned step tonight is to present the receiving of the Holy Spirit, God's presence within us, the receiving. Now, notice I labeled that the receiving, okay? Not receiving. So I'm not going to be talking about Acts chapter 2, except for needed reference and stuff like that. Not talking about how we receive the Holy Spirit, but rather want to lay that initial understanding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you're here for the first time, you'll notice that there's a number on the bottom of the screen, and that number is there. Well, it's center screen now, but it'll be on the bottom of the screen. It's there for questions, and we've had some questions come in, which we will endeavor to answer as we go along. If it's a question that applies to something that is further in the study, then we'll deal with that at that particular time. Pastor Carrie is keeping track of all these, and she will make sure that they're answered. And if I answer mine wrong, she'll correct me, okay? So, as I said, the Holy Spirit in our life, okay, or in the Christian's life, how and when it comes is a matter of debate in the Christian world. Some say that you receive the Holy Spirit indwelling when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's all that there is. That's all you need. You don't need an Acts chapter 2. It's a one-shot, covers all. Now, there's others that say, yes, you receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, but there's also Acts chapter 2, the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, then amongst that group, there's a further questioning and division to say whether that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did I say there's lots of debate on the subject? Well, let me... And you know, the interesting thing is they all use the same Bible to prove their point. So, it's interesting. So let's begin tonight with a question that was asked about our series. It fits in. And the question is this. It doesn't look like all who believe in Jesus automatically receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you're born again. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by great signs and miracles. And then in verse 16, it says, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this verse, or what is the meaning of this verse? So in short, Philip goes to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel there in Samaria, and they're convicted in their heart, and they believe, and they are baptized. Salvation hits Samaria. Now let's fill in a few verses here that were not in the question. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, we read that in the question, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So you can see how that it would be quite easy to for this line of thought that you don't receive the Holy Spirit until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Acts chapter 2 Holy Spirit experience. So Let me clearly state tonight that when you surrender your life to the Lord, when you repent and you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. And the Holy Spirit enters your life. He enters your life at that particular period of time. Now, that particular statement is agreed upon by all of those with the divisions in Protestant theology. In other words, the Calvinist teachings believe that. The Wesleyans believe that. Even the Pentecostals believe that. Of course, the Pentecostals believe that. The Holy Spirit comes into your life when you accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. And that is because there's a miracle of salvation. If you never have any other miracle in your life, there's the miracle of salvation that takes place when something on the inside in your spirit gets changed. Now, you know, some salvation is more dramatic than others, but it's still a miracle of salvation when this flesh, this sinful nature that we all had, okay, you had it too. Don't think you didn't. You had it too. And it's changed. So here's some scriptures. Let's look at some scriptures as to why we can say that. Romans 9, 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, Paul speaking to Romans, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Simply put, no presence or Spirit of God in your life, you are not saved. You are not Christ. So in other words, to be saved, to belong to Christ, to have salvation, you have to have the Holy Spirit in your life. It is not possible to be saved without the Holy Spirit. Another study will tell about it's the Holy Spirit, the one who does the work in us. We talk about Revelation. Who prepares the church to be the spotless bride? The Holy Spirit. That's the one that does that. Let's look at another scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. And then there's Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. His Spirit of the Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, here's my favorite one. It is coming from John 1 and 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word power, some translations have it authority, some translations say right, all of them. But that word power in the Greek is exousia. And it's made up of the preposition ek. You can see it in the first two words, epsilon and chi there, the first two letters. And then it has the third person plural at the end. Now, listen, I tell you right up front, I'm not a Greek scholar, you know. Studied it for four semesters, taught it for two semesters or whatever it was. But when I saw this, well, I tell you, my heart did a beat. Because ek means out of, okay? Exousia on the tail end of it, exousia, that's third person plural when you parse it out, of the verb I mean, of the I am. Okay, now let that perk in you. Is you getting some goosebumps yet? Something out of the I am, To many as received him, gave he something out of the I am. Boy, if that don't spin your hard drive, you're frozen up, I tell you. So to me, it says that there was something that came from God out of his, out of the Trinity, out of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to enable us to be who we needed to be, who enabled us to be a son or a daughter. Because for sure we can't be a son or a daughter on our own. We needed something to change. Left on our own, we would follow the sinful, lustful of our flesh that we have. Also, to make the ongoing changes that need to take place in our life, the Holy Spirit dwells there. So you're no longer a sinner. You're a son or a daughter. And we'll come back to that indwelling aspect in a minute. So what about Acts chapter 8 here? How do we deal with Acts chapter 8 and the question that was asked? Philip preached to the Samaritans, and they believed. But Acts chapter 2 was not part of their life. They believed, they were baptized, and then Peter and John came, prayed for them, then they received Acts chapter 2. And I trust everybody here knows what I mean, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what took place in Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts reveals to us the birth of the church. We often say that the Holy Spirit travailed and the church was born. That's Acts chapters 1 and 2. Not only that, about the church being born, but about how the church expanded, the missions trips and all of that, and also the different working of the Holy Spirit. In that expansion process, the apostles are given preeminence. In other words, things just don't explode, but the apostles give direction and preeminence there. So it's Peter and John, the apostles in Jerusalem, came to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, could Philip have done that? Good question. That's my question to you. Could Philip have done that? I'm not sure, possibly. I would say that today, Philip could have done that. But in the process of establishing things, it seems like the apostles were tasked with certain things. When you look at the events in Acts, this kind of thing, you see what God is doing as he builds his church, as he sets things in order. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you're familiar with that, which says, you know, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other parts of the earth. So as you see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, it's upon the Jews. But then by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, it's upon the Samaritans. Now remember, the Samaritans are the mixture, the Jew-Gentile mixture. That's why there was so much tension there. But by the time you get to chapter 10, Peter, Cornelius, vision on the housetop, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles, Jerusalem, Samaria, outermost parts of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 19, Paul is dealing with the disciples of John, and the Holy Spirit is poured out there. So you see this systematic thing that's taking place. So let's look at Acts chapter 19 just for a second. And Paul asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? Their reply was, duh, you know. We've not even heard that there was such this thing called as the Holy Spirit. And that sort of suggests the on that one side where there's the belief that you can you don't receive the Holy Spirit, you know, when you're saved. Well, these people here in Acts chapter 19, not to discredit them, but they were not a New Testament believer. They had received John's message, John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they had received the message of repentance, okay? But not necessarily about faith in Jesus Christ. They were at that place of still waiting for the one, the kingdom of heaven, to come. So then in verse 4, Paul explains, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe on the one who is coming after him, who is Jesus. So in a very real sense of the word, they were Old Testament or Old Covenant believers, not Christians yet. So once they believed in Jesus, they believed in Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit, like we're talking about. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So, as I've been talking this, maybe you see that we have, and I struggle with the word here, whether it is application or its aspects, I don't know what to say, but you definitely see that there's a couple of things happening here. Holy Spirit at salvation, and Holy Spirit at baptism, Acts chapter 2. Same Spirit, okay? No difference there. Same Spirit, but different application or what? The first one that we're talking about, the one received at salvation, is John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. We can all go along with that. And will be in you. My hand is in my pocket. My feet are in my shoes. In, inside. That's where he'll be. Then it goes on to verse 26 for clarification there, that the helper is actually the Holy Spirit. The word of importance for us here is dwells, dwells with you and will be in you. Dwells, okay? Keep that mind in your mind. Now, the second aspect, application, or however we can identify that, is in fact the Holy Spirit that's received after salvation, called the baptism or the infilling of the Spirit. And again, let me read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Note the word again, power, and you shall be. This word power here is not exousia. This word power is dunamis, okay? That miracle-working power. It's shall be power, and you shall be, okay? Power to do something, power for ministry. Boys, don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, okay? So we must understand the Holy Spirit, in other words, the one who dwells with us and in us, we must understand that in order to fully realize the power to be his witnesses. It goes hand in glove, if you want to say that, very, very important. So who is he who dwells within? Well, he is the third person of the Trinity. That's not new news to you, is it? No. We know God the Father as God, and we know Jesus the Son as God, and we even know the Holy Spirit of God as God. And we know these things in our mind and in our theology, how we all write it out and everything like that. And we endeavor to create little models to be able to understand this whole thing of the Trinity, you know, like water can be liquid or it can be ice or it can be steam. I mean, we do these things, but we still can't quite comprehend. Well, at least I still can't comprehend. If you've got it all figured out, I'd like to talk to you. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, remember when we used to call it the Holy Ghost? You know, when you were a young kid and going to church, you hear about this ghost and you didn't know what to make about it, you know, the Holy Ghost. It's more difficult to understand in our minds and our thinking. The Trinity, try as we may, I think it's all a mystery that's only going to be revealed in heaven with all the other things that we don't understand. So who is he that dwells within? The Holy Spirit, God, dwells within us. And from Genesis on through, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, however you want to say, is always equated with God. There's no separation. But to be able to put that into our, from here to our, into our heart, and to be able to work with that in our life, for most, that's a challenge. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth and created. And then Genesis verse 26, it said, let us make man in our own image. Well, who is God talking to? God wasn't talking to the angels. God wasn't talking to the animals. Although some people, no, never mind. The Trinity together talk, let us make. So all through Scripture, you see that the Holy Spirit is recognized as God. And the dynamic of the Holy Spirit also has that creative aspect. And we always see that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament now came upon Samson and he did something. And it came upon the prophets and they did something, okay? So there's the creative aspect that's the unique part of him. His creative aspect in our life, okay, is to help us live life, to help us be created into the image, formed into the image of Christ. What'd Paul say? That Christ may be formed in me. Is that Paul that said that? So he is very God, the Holy Spirit, with all the attributes of God, all the attributes of the Son, all of those things that we so easily know about Jesus, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all of those things. This is the Holy Spirit. And where is he? With and in. I think the thoughts of God and the Holy Spirit, I mean, in the Trinity there, are seen very, very clearly in Acts chapter 5 with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. They sold a piece of land, and they made this agreement that they were going to come back and just give portion of it. So, and they said they could have done that if they wanted, but they decided that they wanted to deceive or do something different. Anyways, Peter said to them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Okay? And then in the next verse, he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. Okay? So again, the Holy Spirit within us is God. Now let that sink in. The Holy Spirit within you came to you at salvation is very God. I can very well see how that some cults have taken off on the wrong direction and said, well, we're all little gods. No, I mean, they're more than just out to lunch, okay? What does it say? Three French fries short of a happy meal, is that what they say? So, and all the attributes of God, that we know of God, are in the Holy Spirit. Now we pray to God the Father. We say, our Father who art in heaven, we pray that. We pray in Jesus' name. Yet the Holy Spirit is every bit God. And I wonder if you in fact say, pray to the Holy Spirit like we pray to Father. Can you see the conflict that is making in most, at least in my mind sometimes when I try to put this all together? So, what is our relationship then with the Holy Spirit? While Jesus was on earth, he made it very, very clear. He said, boys, I can't stay. I got to go. But he said, I'm going to do something for you that is just as good as me being here. It's another part of the Trinity. He didn't explain that or anything like that. He said, I'm going to send you, we read Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, just imagine with me for a minute. Imagine if Jesus could have stayed with us. And imagine if Jesus could have walked with each one of us at the same time individually, no matter where we were, okay? Not just been with us in a group or anything like that, but had walked with it. One moment would pass, but Jesus was there, no matter where you go, okay? Wouldn't that be wonderful? When you're stuck in traffic, Jesus is there with you. When you're at work, you know, and having a hard time, Jesus is there with you. I mean, he's right there with you. Or you know, when you're doing different kind of things, when you're problem solving, when you're trying to balance your checkbook and everything like that, and it won't balance, Jesus is right there with you. Isn't that wonderful? Something to get excited about. Would that affect anything we did? Would that affect anything we read or viewed or? I think an honest answer would be likely. But God the Holy Spirit dwells with us and in us. So would the same not apply? To be happy in the Holy Spirit, going everywhere, realizing that, you know, when you're going, the Holy Spirit is going with you, okay? Because he's on the inside. Now, I don't know what compartment he fills in there, or we'll talk about that later, but just trying to get that in our minds, okay? In our hearts, in our spirits, in our actions. It's in our head. It sounds good for words and theology and everything like that, but how does all this apply? Like our good friend who's now in heaven, our Apostle Parker, he would say, how is this now? So the Holy Spirit resides in the believer. And the verb that is used most often to describe that unique relationship comes from the Greek word oiketo. And that is translated to dwell, to indwell, to live. And oiketo comes from the word oikos, which means house, okay? Which means live in, to reside in, to dwell in. And it's used four times about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and a couple of times. But then let's read 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Do you not know that the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yes, I know that. But do I really know that? And do I really live that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, the word dwell here, the verb here, is present active indicative, which means continuous action in present time. The Greek is such a beautiful language when you get it all figured out. Continuous action. So the Spirit of God continuously lives in you in action right now, present time. Okay? He doesn't come to be with you only when you're in church, or only when you're in devotions. He continual action in present time. When you don't feel spiritual, no, when I don't feel spiritual, because you always feel spiritual, right? Right. When you don't feel spiritual, the Holy Spirit is still there. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in believer. He doesn't come to visit. He moves in. He moves in. You heard about the husband and wife, they're having problems. She called her mom and she said, Mom, I've had enough. I'm coming home to live. She said, No, daughter, you're not. I'm coming to live with you. All right, so mother-in-law jokes don't go over. Okay. Some view the aspect of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament fashion where, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon. The Holy Spirit, you know, we live our life, and when we need the Holy Spirit, we sort of call him up, ring him up, like we call on the Lord or something like that. And it's not that way at all. They kind of make the Acts chapter 2 discussion, the manifestation of the Spirit, and they apply it to everyday living, and it's not true. A question a question was submitted saying this: what if we did not receive the gift of tongues? Do we still have the Holy Spirit? So by now, I hope you see the answer to that is yes. No question about that. And the matter of the gift of tongues, well, that's another study yet to come, I hope. The Holy Spirit is given at salvation, but there's another important role for us to look at. And that is, the Bible says that he has been given to us as a pledge. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Look at this way. At salvation, God placed himself in us. He altered your spiritual DNA. Your spiritual DNA was the old way because of Adam. Wasn't your fault, it was Adam's fault. But when he came into our life, he altered our spiritual DNA. Now, your DNA is your DNA from your parents and everything like that. And whether or not you like it or not, you likely look at one of your mother or father, you likely look at them. That's the DNA, okay? I have solid proof that I have DNA of my father. Did I ever tell you the time that we were sitting at the counter having supper? And David was sitting here and I was sitting here, and I took his hand and I put on my head and I said, son, look into the future and look into the future. Without meeting a bat, not missing a beat, he took my hand and put it on his head, even much younger. He said, remember the past, remember the past. He performed a miracle in our heart. And for the life of me, I'm not smart enough to understand or to explain what that was. It was just, who can explain a miracle? How he changed your heart. He changed your heart. And it's so easy sometimes to see the scoundrel on the street and the down and out sinner and all of those things and the change that takes place. And you say, yes, God changed his heart. But some of us that were raised in church and everything like that, we never got involved in all of that stuff. But yet still there needed to be a change in our heart. And he did that. Scripture says when he made that change, all things are passing away and all things are becoming new. How are all things becoming new? By the Holy Spirit that works in our heart, okay? And when we're talking about that, we're talking about the interaction of God's Spirit. It's possible in our life. So he has placed the Holy Spirit in our life as a seal or as a stamp or as an ownership tag to say, you belong to me. In ancient times, or any times like ancient times, there was a seal, and we remember seeing how they used to seal the letters with the wax seal of the king's ring or something like that. It showed ownership or security, or it was genuine. In the first 9 years of my working career, I was loading boxcars, railroad cars. And when you get the car all loaded and everything like that, we loaded them here and shipped them out west. Then we'd shut the door and everything like that. And we had a little about this wide and about this long metal, what we called the seal. And we would loop it in, and it had numbers on it. And it was a legal offense to cut that and to open that, to break that. I mean, you had problems with the law if you did that. So we'd mark the number down on it and everything like that. We'd send it off to wherever it was going as far as fax it out there, fax at that time. And then when they would get out there, they would check to see whether or not the seal was the same number before they opened the door, or whether it had been contaminated, somebody had got in it, maybe even put a different seal on it. So the seal, when God looks down at you and sees you, he sees his seal of his life on you, okay? You belong to him. Satan, hands off. When the enemy's giving you a hard time, when you're feeling down on the bottom and you just can't take it, know this, that he put his seal on you when you gave your life to him, and you're his. It's like the wedding ring on the hand, okay? For those of you that are married. The wedding ring on the hand says, taken, not available, okay? The other thing that says in this passage here is the guarantee. It could be called a deposit or a down payment, but it simply means he not only sealed you, he not only stamped and said, you're mine, he said, the work that I began in you, I'm going to finish the job. I'm not going to leave it half done. I am going to finish what I started in you. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. So you somehow, because we're human, I think we wish that there could be some kind of a little perk up, a little something to better identify the Holy Spirit in our life. Okay, a little, maybe some goosebumps or maybe some tingles or something like that to identify that it was there. Okay, but oftentimes it doesn't. It's not that way. The question I want to ask you tonight is, are you living in the benefits of this Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, that is within you? The benefits of a Spirit-filled life. Now, as soon as you say Spirit-filled life to a bunch of Pentecostals, okay, then they're automatically going to think about, you know, gifts and tongues and miracles and all of, you know, shout and jump and holler and all those kind of things. But no. What's the work of the Holy Spirit as described? He's described as a helper, described as a comforter, or a guide, or a teacher, one who corrects us, reproves us, counsels us. Those words all imply a relationship, a talking back. How are you going to receive guidance unless you listen and take advice? How are you going to feel comforted unless you listen? That's words like that show that we need to have some kind of connection. We need to have some kind of communication. So it brings into another focus, another question that was asked in our series that was submitted, which is, how can we hear from the Holy Spirit's voice and discern it is Him and not my own flesh or the devil? Anybody ever had that thought in your mind? You know, is this me or is this God or is it the devil? It's a great question. But it's a question that we need to answer, because how are we going to have this connection with the Holy Spirit and all of these things when He lives within the side of us? So all of this is going on the inside, okay? And if you talk too much about it, people think you know, who are you talking to? Myself or the Holy Spirit, the Lord, you know? So it's a great question. And I think the first step to answering that question is to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Acknowledge that. Yes, I know that I know what you're saying, Pastor. He does. I got the point. But do you have the point to realize that the Holy Spirit is actually right there and right with you, ready to communicate? And then I think the next thing you need to do is you need to learn to listen. And then when you listen, you need to learn not only to listen, but also to test what you have heard. And but when I say test, by test, I mean, does this line up with the word of God? Okay. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you to cheat on your spouse. You know, that's a crude one, I know, but does it line up with the word of God? Does it build God's kingdom or does it build your kingdom? Okay. I've seen enough in ministry to realize that some things that go on are not building God's kingdoms, they're building somebody's ego, you know? Another question to ask yourself in this evaluation process is, who gets the glory for this action? Am I going to give Ryan 20 bucks and, you know, so I really feel good and he thinks I'm a great guy? No, because he thinks I'm a great guy anyway, so I could save my 20 bucks. In all of this testing process, we need to realize that Satan's only purpose, okay, is to be divisive, to be deceiving, and to be confusing, and to destroy. So if in our regular life there's confusion, or if there's division, or those kind of things, right away we should automatically know in our mind, Satan's involved here doing something that we shouldn't be doing, that shouldn't be done. So that's another check for that test process. I think that acknowledging the voice, God's voice in our life, the Holy Spirit's voice in our life, I think he does that in simple things to start with. And it's his way of helping us to learn his voice, okay? God's not going to ask you to do some way off the chart thing until you really know his voice, okay? God's not going to ask you to sell everything that you've got and do something very, very dramatic, all of those kinds of things, until you've learned his voice. Not that he's going to do that anyways, but we need to learn his voice, and we learn his voice in the simple things. Now, let me use this comparison here just as an example. We all have a thinking process, and we all have things that we remember, okay? So, how can I explain this? You might simply relate this sometimes to your memory, it's always just a simple thing. I just forgot. Suddenly in your mind, you're doing something and, oh, I forgot, I should do this, okay? And you just, and then you go do that, okay? Just stop and think for a minute, okay? Was that your mind, was your normal process? Or was your helper just reminding you, okay? And just work with that a little by on your own, okay? Just work with that a little bit so that you train yourself to become more aware, not only of your own thinking process, I suppose, but of the Holy Spirit being with you. And even talk to the Holy Spirit and say, thank you. Thank you for reminding me, okay? And try it. Just try it and see if the awareness of God's Holy Spirit in your life doesn't become more of a real thing, okay? So, yes, when you feel that the Holy Spirit has asked you to do something, okay, step out and do it. And then, after you've done it, then examine the results of that action. Was that me? Or was that, whose thoughts were they? And you take step by step in little things, so that we can know our relationship with the Holy Spirit that was in us. And remember, when the Holy Spirit is in our life, God brings his values into our life. And so oftentimes his values of love and compassion and giving, you know, some people look at Christians and say, how could you forgive? How could you do that? Well, how couldn't I do that? You know, I belong to the Lord. God's Spirit's within me, and his values are within me. It's easy. Well, no, it's not easy. I mean, I've talked to people and say, no, I can't forgive. Well, why can't you forgive? Well, that's a whole other story, but he forgave me, okay? And his values come into our life, okay? They're going to seem natural. Well, one more thing too. God always enables you to do what he asks you to do. So he's not going to ask you to do something he hasn't enabled you to do. All right, it's time to quit. So I want to leave you with some words from R.A. Torrey to sort of kind of wrap up here a little bit of the thing that we've been wrestling with. He paints a picture of the average Christian's experience with the Holy Spirit in the aspect of salvation. So let me read it for you. So it is clear that every regenerate man has the Holy Spirit. But in many a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells away back in some hidden sanctuary in his person, way back of a conscious experience. So, just as it is one thing to have a guest in your house living in some remote corner of the house where you scarcely know that he is there, and quite another thing to have the guest taking entire possession of the house, just so it is one thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in the back of the consciousness in some hidden sanctuary of our being, and quite another thing to have the Holy Spirit taking entire possession of the house. In other words, It is one thing to have the Holy Spirit merely dwelling in us, but we are not conscious of his dwelling, and quite another thing to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we may put it with perfect accuracy this way. Every regenerate person has the Holy Spirit, but not every regenerate person has what the Bible calls the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the promise of the Father. That's about the long and the short of this step that I was asked to lead you through. Now, I think the thing in to go forward with is to, in each one of our lives, to re-examine the Holy Spirit in our life and how we might enhance our relationship with him because he's there. Father, thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you care for us and that you've done so much for us. And Lord, we endeavor to understand all the goodness that you have for us, giving us, Lord, your spirit. And Lord, we have walked in our own ways, in our own spirit, and we've sometimes tucked you away, Lord, in a compartment of our heart, Lord, and just go on living life without you. But Lord, help us to give you access to the whole of our heart, the whole of our life. Because Lord, we want to. And Lord, we want to have the fullness of your spirit in our life and all the things we do. But Lord, we need your help to fully understand that dynamic. So Lord, pray for all of us that are here tonight, that the richness and the fullness of what you have for us in your Holy Spirit, in guiding us and leading and directing all of the time, Lord, not just when we want you, but all of the time, may we reestablish, Lord, in a newness of life, our relationship with you in a living aspect, in Jesus' name. Amen.